Good morning, once again, and welcome to Hope Denver. Whether you are online or here in person, so glad to see you, and happy Mother's Day. We have a lot of incredible mothers in the room. I am spoiled with the best mom, and married to the best mom as well. I know so many of you have great mothers too. And we also have an abundance of amazing women in this church that aren't moms, but they are so nurturing, so loving, practice hospitality so well. So I hope all of you feel honored today too. We are continuing on in our series titled Steadfast. We've been working through this now for about 5 weeks, and we've been working through the letter of 2 Thessalonians. We're now in chapter 3, which is the final chapter, so just 2 more weeks to go. And so we're just going to start with the text this morning. In a way to honor God's word, would you stand with me as we read this together this morning? This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, going to 5. Says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Let's pray one more time. God, we are open and willing and ready to hear from you. And we are thankful that you spoke centuries ago through your word, but you are continuing to speak. So we pray that you would do that today, Lord. Our ears are open, our hearts are ready to hear from you. And I pray, God, that you would let us leave without being changed in at least some small way. We're grateful, Lord, again for you, for one another, and for this morning. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. You may have a seat. So we are coming to the conclusion of this letter. Again, this is a correspondence between Paul and his friends at this church in Thessalonica. And if you remember, he was writing to Christians who were experiencing persecution for their faith. They weren't just social outcasts. They weren't just seen as a bit odd for following Jesus. But life was actually difficult for them because of the gospel. And it's difficult because as part of the gospel, they had given their allegiance to Jesus. And when you give your allegiance to someone or to something, that means you're not giving it to someone or something else. And they had not given their allegiance to Caesar, as so many around them had been doing there in Greece. So they were likely cast aside by their family, the culture at large. Some might have their possessions and their property seized by the Romans. Others may be even beaten or killed for their faith. But despite this difficulty, they were somehow remaining steadfast. They weren't just surviving, they were thriving. They were growing in their faith in Christ. And we've covered some good ground over the last few weeks, right? We've talked about this idea of finding a true hope, a deep hope, one that we can live for and shapes how we live. We've talked about God's justice and that he will bring his goodness into our world. We've talked about how these believers, they thought they missed out on the return of Christ and they were scared about this. We've talked about how Christ has formulated a new family with them. And then we end in chapter 3 with a bit of practical encouragement from Paul to these people that we'll blend with next week. But our focus today is that prayer and a faithful God keep us steadfast. Pretty simple. Prayer and a faithful God help keep us steadfast. And here at the beginning of chapter 3, in the middle of what was a theological discussion, Paul's offering instruction after this, we find this really human and honest, this honest moment, this request for prayer from Paul. He's asking his friends to pray for him. And it's this bridge here to what he had just been talking about and what he's going to finish at the end of chapter 3. But again, prayer and a faithful God keep us steadfast. And if you remember from the end of last week, the end of chapter 2, Paul had ended that chapter by praying for the Thessalonians. And now here, he actually requests prayer for himself and for his team. And for us to really hear and understand Paul's request for prayer, we actually need to flip over to another book, Acts chapter 18, to really understand the genesis of this prayer request. Here in Acts, we can kind of review the things that have been happening in his life. some high points for you, or maybe I'll call these low points. Paul had been run out of town in Thessalonica as he was preaching the gospel. There were riots happening, there was chaos as he was run out of town. And he ended up in another town called Berea. He ended up fleeing from Berea as well under opposition there too, because he had been preaching the gospel. He then ended up in Athens, where again he preached the gospel, and it was not well received. Not many people came to follow Christ here, and he was basically laughed out of town again. He ends up in Corinth, and Corinth is where he begins writing to these Thessalonians. Things had just gone super poorly for him. He'd been in three cities and seen apparent failure in all of them. And now in Corinth, the Romans here had elected a new proconsul. His name was Galileo. And the Jews drug Paul before this new proconsul to kind of test him out with accusations against him, opposition against the things that he was saying. These Jews, they too did not believe that Jesus was Lord. This was blasphemous to them. And this comes out in Paul's letter to the Corinthians too. He had written, "You know, O Corinthians, that I come to you in weakness, fear, and trembling." This had been just a rough few months for Paul. Today we might say that he was down on his luck. He was not living his best life. He'd experienced opposition. His ministry doesn't seem to be effective right now. And he's just been on the run from city to city without a lot of high points, which gives us the backstory for what we are reading. Again, verse 1. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you." Point number one this morning is that to remain steadfast, we should humbly ask for prayer. And this is one of my favorite verses in this entire letter. Paul is about to go on to offer direct instruction to these people that we'll get to next week. But before he does, again, we see this beautiful moment of humility. And Paul just gets really real for a moment. He asks for prayer. He says, "Pray for us." He asks for prayer for himself, for his team, that the things that he was saying and preaching the gospel would continue to spread, that the message about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection would actually continue to be accepted and change lives. It says spread rapidly here. This is this idea that the message would run quickly, that it wouldn't just crawl forward, but that it would sprint and be honored, that it wouldn't be met with disdain or contempt, but it actually would change lives. And I really love when the scriptures are just brutally honest for us. This is Paul speaking. He wrote really the majority of the books in the New Testament. He is this historical pillar in our faith. He had been a Jewish rabbi who persecuted Christians with zeal before this miraculous encounter with Jesus. And then he went on to start multiple churches, witness miracle after miracle, ultimately give his life for the good news of Jesus. He's someone that really paved the way, that came before us, who seemed to really have it together and truly made an impact on the world. But we have this moment again where he sort of pauses towards the end of his letter and he just humbly asks for help. And I don't want to overcomplicate things here in this verse. I think the principle is quite clear. So remain steadfast. We should humbly ask for prayer. And that's where this community here at church comes in to answer that call. See, the church is so much more than an event that we attend on Sundays. It's more than beautiful music that's produced with song. It's more than like a deeply emotional and spiritual TED Talk or something. I'm not talented enough to give TED Talks. See, what you're experiencing here at church is a family of brothers and sisters with a shared adoption in Christ that is here to walk with you through the ups and downs of life, to celebrate your wins with you, to cry with you through the hard moments. I'm convinced that the deepest and most life-transforming blessing that Jesus has given us is his community. You're at church, here to pray with you. And this community is safe. This is a community that won't judge you or look down upon you or turn their nose up at you. I know that because I know all of you. We have a community here that is open and ready for you to ask for help when you need it. This happens every week in our hope groups. Our pastoral team leads a meeting every single month where we just pray for one another and share what's going on in life with one another because it's that important. Just because you're a leader or a pastor doesn't mean that you don't need prayer. I need it. I need a lot of it. And I'm grateful that Paul here in 2 Thessalonians kind of sets a precedent for us. If Paul asked for prayer, how much more do we need to do that? And I'm not sure why we tend not to ask for help when we need it. Maybe it's our pride or our shame or a lack of faith in that prayer can actually help us. Maybe it's our busyness. One of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther, he was another historical pillar in our faith. He wrote that, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." That's a high bar. I don't pray for 3 hours every day, just to be real with you. But I think what he's getting at is that he needs it, and it's that important. I also think we tend not to ask for help the older that we get in life. We think we're now like functioning adults and we can figure out our taxes, our jobs, we can do it all ourselves. This is not the case, though, with little ones, especially my 20-month-old daughter, Zoe. She asks for everything, all the time. And she knows sign language to do this, too. She's been using sign language just before she could speak. Her favorite two words are more, which is this, and please, which is this. She says them all the time. She knows that if she says, "Dada," followed by one of those two words, she usually gets what she asks for. After our 17th book every night before going to bed, it's still, it's another more. When she wants a snack, she walks over to the pantry, she knocks on it, and she says, "Please." And when she runs out of all those Auntie Annie's bunnies again, she says, "More." And now, Coco Melon is her favorite show on Netflix. So now she picks up the remote and she says, "Please watch JJ." Those are those three of the words that she knows. She knows what to ask for. If you're not a parent of toddlers, don't watch Coco Melon. It's hypnosis of nursery rhymes, and you're going to caught it. There's moments that my wife and I, we put her to bed, it's still playing, somehow we're still. But Zoe, she asks. And she has some level of faith that I'm going to give her what she asks for. I don't give her everything she asks for all the time. Maybe I'm a bit of a pushover dad, but I want to give good things to my daughter. And I think it might change your perspective a bit when you believe that God wants to answer your prayers, wants to answer the things that you ask for as well. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Like a father who wants to spoil his children, I believe God wants to meet you where you're at as well. And it might not look exactly like you were expecting, but that ask really is the starting point. And you have people here at Hope Denver, all around you in this small room, that want to hear you ask and pray for you with that. And here in 2 Thessalonians, we have one of the heroes of our faith, embodying a humility, a vulnerability, and a dependence on others for prayer. Again, to remain steadfast, we should humbly ask for prayer. Verse 2, "And pray that you may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith." The second point that I want to talk through is that we should pray for a strengthening during our hardship. Delivered here, translated from Greek, is brumai, and it's used always in the New Testament around this idea of being rescued by God. Paul is asking them to pray that God would do something for them that only he can do, to rescue them from troublesome and evil people. Wicked or troublesome here really means that these are people who are out of place, they're improper, they're just making life hard for Paul. Who has those kinds of people in your life? Don't raise your hand. Troublesome is kind of the right understanding here. Those who are bothersome and causing Paul trouble along the way. And then evil, those who are just evil and wicked people, those wanting to undermine the message of God. So what does Paul have in mind here when he asks for deliverance from troublesome and evil people? I think we need to look at some of his other writings as well, how he expressed himself to the other people he wrote to in the New Testament too. And we need to realize that Paul doesn't believe that asking for prayer doesn't mean that he's never going to have difficulty in his life. He wrote about this all the time, opposition, hardship as a follower of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he told these people that hardship is just part and parcel for a life of faith. Sorry to break that to you this morning. It doesn't get easier as you follow Jesus. It might actually get harder. And he wanted to say, don't be confused or surprised when this happens. Be prepared for it. So I think what Paul had in mind here is not a total absence of any hardship. He does expect it. But maybe what he has in mind is to ask for a strengthening to resist the difficulty. That hardship in life wouldn't have a final say or wouldn't win the day. And this is how things look for Paul, actually, in Acts 18, in context. There was severe hardship, if you remember. He was brought before the Roman authorities, this new proconsul, from these accusations by these Jewish leaders in Corinth. There was opposition. But Galileo actually tossed this court, or this case, out of court, and basically said, hey, Jews, this is just kind of this intramural issue that you all should figure out. It's not on us to kind of govern the things that you believe. It's not something for Roman law to enforce, so deal with it yourself. Which set into motion an official Roman legal precedent for not involving themselves in this Jewish debate between Paul and the Jews around who was the Messiah. So we see for Paul here, real trouble, real hardship, troublesome, difficult people in his life, but a faithful God who answers the prayer of people in deliverance. Which is what verse 3 is about to highlight for us. But again, we should pray for a strengthening during our hardship. Verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. The Lord there is faithful. It comes after this but, which is a transition, to say, despite the hardship and difficulty you're enduring, we do have a faithful God who is trustworthy and dependable, and out on this, we can count on him, be confident, because he is faithful. This isn't a circumstantial truth, but it is true to God's nature. He says he will strengthen you and protect you. So Paul had been requesting prayer for himself, but now he turns the table to encourage his readers and his hearers to say, it's his faithfulness that will strengthen and protect you as well. See, Paul has confidence in God not only for himself, but also for his friends in Thessalonica, that even in their difficulty, they will also experience a strengthening and protection. So Paul is really offering himself as an example, you know, a model of finding confidence in God and requesting prayer, concluding that he is faithful, and in turn he wants to assure them as well. The point here, again, is that God is the one that will make you steadfast. He works on your behalf. Some of you know this about me. I'm a little bit of a wannabe DIYer. This basically means that I'm just too cheap and proud to pay an expert for a job that I can watch like 45 minutes of YouTube and at least get like C-plus level work out of it. And we're in this process now of moving out of a house where I did a lot of projects. Some of them miraculously, they turned out okay. I redid the backyard, put fences in, sod, rock, mulch, and it looks way better. But there have been some projects that I have attempted that have not turned out well. I put tile in our bathroom, and there's this thing called lippage, where tile is not perfectly level. I have that in my bathroom. It's not perfect, it looks better than what it used to be. I did some touch-up paint where I thought Home Depot like chemically matched the gray. It's not chemically matched. There's all of these touch-up points, it's like a gray sheet of wall. I had to go back and just repaint the whole thing. But I've accepted mediocrity because I'm proud and I'm cheap and I enjoy doing some of these projects. But now I'm at this point in life where I have two under two, we're moving, and we're finally getting to a house that is a little bit more updated. I'm so ready not to do these projects myself anymore. This time around, we're hiring movers, we're hiring a painter, I'm going to need someone to put in the door for me. I'm not going to do that. I'm trusting professionals, as costly as they are, to do the work on my behalf, as I should. And I wonder, the question for us, what do we let get in the way of asking God to work on our behalf? Do we have a trust issue? Do we trust our abilities more than His? Are we too prideful to admit that we need help? Do we not even realize that we need God to work on our behalf? I tell you, it feels so much better to be moving into a house where others are doing the work for me, professionals. And I don't have to spend year after year like trying to fix these things up myself. And I think the same principle applies to faithful God. We can try our best, or we can simply trust the one who is faithful and more qualified and more powerful to redeem and strengthen us for us. God is the one who will make you steadfast. He does the work on your behalf. Final couple verses here, 4 and 5. Again, say, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. We enter with a bit of a persuasive appeal before Paul goes into more practical instruction at the end of the letter. We'll get into that next week. But he's conveying here to his friends that he believes in them. This is a leader explaining his own trust and confidence in a group of people that he himself has led. And he believes that they are going to remain faithful to the Lord despite their difficulty, that they would continue to hang in there and remain steadfast no matter how difficult it was. And again, this was not on their own strength, but it was the strengthening through prayer from God. And he offers a prayer for them. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Paul is just super committed to prayer. It's all throughout his writings. He actually moves in and out of it actually really naturally when he writes, as we're kind of reading. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, pray without ceasing. Like, don't ever stop praying. Let it be a natural part of your life. In Colossians 4, he wrote, be devoted to prayer. Like, just keep doing it, guys. He always told churches to be praying all the time. But this isn't just an empty command. It's something he embodies himself. Something that we see here in this passage. He's not asking them to do something that he didn't believe in or do himself. And I think it's so cool as he writes, as you just kind of read this at face value, he goes in and out of writing and teaching and theology with these natural shifts into prayer. It's just part of how he talks. It's part of his language. He's driven by it. It's been critical to his own ministry. And the focus of this prayer here is on two specific things. The first is God's love. This could be God's love for them or their love for God. I think both are true. Love is a relational thing, and in context here, it is flowing both ways, that they would continue to grow in their love for God out of his great love for them. And secondly, Christ's perseverance. This could also mean two different things. Is it that they would imitate Christ's perseverance themselves, or is it they would persevere because of Christ's perseverance? Again, I think it's both. The point here is again, pretty simple. If we remember how much God loves us and how Christ endured for us, we can remain steadfast. If we remember how much God loves us and how Christ endured for us, we can remain steadfast. I'd like to invite the worship team to come back up here as we kind of come to a close. Remember, both Paul and the people that he was writing to, they were in need of some kind of hope. They were in need of something to hold on to through their suffering to make it worth it, to keep them persevering, to keep them endurant through this difficulty. And there's this deep truth here that God loves them. And he made it known to them by giving up his own life on the cross for them. These are two truths that Paul believed would change everything for them. Again, if we remember how much God loves us and how Christ endured for us, we can remain steadfast. I want to end today just with a practical application as the team just kind of starts playing in the background. I want to end today by giving you an opportunity to request prayer as well. And that request, it could be small, it could be big. I don't know what's going on in your story today. But again, we can remain steadfast by prayer and a faithful God. So I just want to do that this morning. And I realize because of COVID, in a more normal world, we would invite you out. We have pastors up here kind of ready to pray for you. That's impossible to do with social distancing. We can't effectively do that without getting close together. So I invite you now to pull out your phone, actually. pastors never ask you to do that during a sermon, so consider yourself lucky. And when you have your phone out, you can just head over to hopedenver.com/prayer. There's a form there that is completely anonymous. We're not going to know who you are, what your story is, where this is coming from. But I invite you just to submit a request. And to know that you have multiple pastors here at Hope Denver that are going to be reading through these and praying over them all throughout the next week. So as the worship team is playing out, I encourage you just to take a couple of moments by yourself with the Lord to think about your story. Think about the things that you're going through. Think about the ways that you need a faithful God to show up and do the work on your behalf. Have you had losses in your life like Paul did? City after city, run out of town, feeling completely ineffective. Where do you need God to show up for you this week? So let's ask humbly and in faith. And after you submit your request, I invite you to stand once again, sing once more.